And we'll go ahead and get into this. This is part five, but it's dispensation four we're going to see this evening, and we're going to get through this. Now, my daughter here said, are we still in dispensations? I say, yes, honey, we're still. Each week, we're going to be, how many more do we got? And we're going to get through this. Okay, this one is the dispensation of promise. And if you would go to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at this evening, how that God now gives to one man a great promise. I love this. And now, note with me here, Genesis 12, if you're there, and we'll start in verse 1 there. But this dispensation of promise, God now is going to work with one man and one out of him, one nation, really for the rest of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? We're dealing with one nation. Now, if you will, note here. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land which I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now this is called the Abrahamic covenant, and it is a very precious covenant, obviously, but it's also an unconditional covenant. Okay, now, in your notes, let's jump into some of this. But it started with the call of Abraham, continued through the lines of the patriarchs, and ended up with the exodus of the Jewish people from Egypt. It was a period of about 430 years. During this dispensation, God developed a great nation that he had chosen as his people. Now we know who they are. The basic promise during the dispensation of promise was the Abrahamic covenant. Now here are some of the key points. One, Abraham would beget a great nation that God would bless with natural and spiritual prosperity. Two, God would make Abraham's name great. Three, God would bless those that blessed Abraham's descendants, curse those that cursed him. Four, in Abraham all the families of the earth will be blessed. This was is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sign of the covenant is circumcision. The covenant, which was repeated to Isaac and Jacob, is confined to the 12 tribes of Israel. And the land from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River would be theirs. Now today, if you look on a map, that's a big piece of property. And how much do they own of it today? I mean, a little sliver over there on the coast. Some say about the size of New Jersey. But they own all of that. By the way, they still own it. If they had a deed, their name would be on it, right? But because of their disobedience, which we're going to see, they lost that. And by the way, you lose privileges when you are disobedient, right? We're trying to teach the kids that. You lose privileges. They lose special privileges. Okay, now continuing. Many different nations resulted from God's judgment on the city of Babel. Now, we looked at that last week. We can read about these different nations as we did in Genesis chapter 10. But years passed, and then God did something very special. God chose one man, Abraham. He'd be the father of a very special nation. Now, from now on, God's going to deal in a very special way with one man, Abraham, one family, his family, one nation, which would become Israel. Now, notice in this covenant a few things here. God said, I will make of thee, Abraham, a great nation. This would later be called the nation of Israel. Now, again, we're going to study this, but think about it. This man was an elderly man and had no kids. If he had one, then okay, well, maybe we pass through, you know, old Sonny Jim, but no, nobody. Two, I'll bless thee. God's blessing would be upon him. Three, I'll bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. Now, this means that God would bless Israel's friends, curse his enemies, and we see that he did. In thee, four, Abraham shall all families of the earth be blessed. Out of Abraham would someday come the Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now you can compare some of these verses on your own. He would be the Savior, not just of Israel, but he would be the Savior of the entire world. According to 1 John 4:14, he's a Savior of the world. Okay, turn it over. Notice it's called the Abrahamic covenant. There's several covenants we'll get through as we walk through this. But turn it over to the back there, these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were given very special promises. God had given them his word that he would do certain things. Now, many men break their promises. God never does. A man may not keep his word. God always keeps his word. There's a faithful promise-keeping God in heaven, and amen. A few things here to point out. Titus 1:2 talks about God always keeps his promises because he cannot lie. Now, remember that. It's not that he won't lie. A lot of people say, well, he won't lie. No, if you say he won't lie, it means what? He has the ability or opportunity to lie, but he just won't. It does not what it says, right? It says what? He can't. In his very nature, he cannot lie. And now that brings a lot of comfort to us as his children, right? He's not going to be deceptive with us. Okay, now you go out, Abraham, but I'll tell you where to go. And he said, Lord, where are we going? What are we doing? Oh, well, I forgot to tell you. No, that's not how God works, right? He says, here's the promise. Here it is. Here, there's several verses. Hebrews 6:18, Numbers 23:19. Joshua 23:14 says, God always keeps his promises because his word does not fail. His word never fails, never falls to the ground. Romans 4:21, God always keeps his promises because what he promises, he always fulfills. And then Hebrews 11, kind of the same thing, but God always keeps his promises because we can count on him to fulfill those promises. Okay, so very clear. Now, there's three areas in each one of these dispensations that we've been looking at. Number one is man's responsibility. Number two is man's failure. And then number three is God's judgment because of that failure. And in each dispensation, we've looked at that. So let's look at tonight here, man's responsibility. I read kind of fast, so don't get nervous. We won't be here for 2 hours. Okay, we could be, though. Does anyone have anywhere to go? No? Great. I love that answer. God has put some great and precious promises into the hands of these individuals. Okay, now when God gives a promise, man's responsibility is to believe it. Now remember that. If God gives a promise, what is our duty? Just to believe it. He doesn't make it complicated, does he? And they didn't do it. Oh, what am I supposed to do? Just believe it. When God gives a promise, men must grab that promise. Embrace it. Firmly believe that what God said is true. We've looked at Hebrews 11:13. But I like this. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Remember the old chorus we used to sing? God said it, I believe it, that's good enough for me. Maybe you haven't heard it. But it's true, isn't it? Faith is simply taking God at his word. Faith is believing God. He'll do exactly as he said. Now, we deal with people all the time that tell us one thing, do another, don't they? They promise one thing, do another. God says, what I say, you can trust. Okay, now this coincides and comes all the way back. Do we have a Bible we can trust? We already studied that, all right? But we do, right? His word is reliable. Okay, Abraham's faith, next paragraph there, is seen in Genesis 15. Can we go to Genesis 15? Verse 5 and 6. Now, this is interesting. As we see this one starry night, God told Abraham to try and count the stars, didn't he? Try and count the stars. Notice what he said. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And notice here, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, very similar to today, we believe the Lord, we trust him. I was sharing with Brother Manny on Sunday. I said, brother, you got to understand something. It is not of works, okay? Lest we boast in that. It's of what? By faith. Do you believe what Jesus Christ did for you? He said, oh, yes, I do. He very clearly said it. And so anyways, we think about now. He said, can you count the stars? He says, no. Now in that paragraph, there's countless numbers of stars in the universe. We know that. The more you look, the more stars you can see. The closer you look, the more stars you discover. There are so many stars that they cannot literally be numbered. God said to Abraham, so shall thy seed be. Okay, Lord, all right, well, what else? Because Sarah at the time, what is she laughs. She kind of giggles, you know. Did you laugh? Sarah says, I didn't laugh. Yes, you laughed, I heard you. No, I didn't. Isn't that, we try to argue with God, don't we? Notice that, it's amazing. This promise is so large. Okay, notice the third paragraph. At this point in time, Abraham did not even have one child. But God gave him this amazing promise. You will have countless numbers of children, descendants, just as there are numbers of stars. Did Abraham believe God's promise? Well, no. God kept his promise in a wonderful way. When Abraham's children went down into Egypt, the total count was only 70 people. And you could have easily counted that number of people. God did multiply. Did he do that? Yes, he did. To find the answer, we can go to Exodus. We won't go there, but you can study those on your own. Today, there are millions of Jews, we know that, in this world. The responsibility of all men is to believe God and have the faith of Abraham. Now, it was also needful to stay in the place of blessing. In Genesis 26, we're going to see this, but God told Isaac to sojourn in the land, and I will be with thee. Isaac was also told not to go into the land of Egypt. The promised land of Palestine was the blessing, the land of blessing, and when the children of Israel came out of the promised land, they usually and almost always got into trouble. If you study that, every time they came out of the promised land, they got into trouble. It's a great principle for us as people. Stay where God has put you. I know it's getting tough. It gets kind of laborious and boring. You don't know what to do next. Don't just get up and leave. I was trying to encourage some of our young people on Sunday, some of those seniors I was talking to. I said, make sure you're praying and asking God what to do next, right? Because if you're not careful, we just get up and go take the first opportunity we get. We get into trouble. We got to be very careful. Hey, stay where God's put you. When He wants to move you, He'll move you. He'll begin to show you where to go. But again, thinking about this now. Now let's look at man's failure. Okay, we see the responsibility was to believe, but the failure, Abraham's failure, number one, was that he was a man of faith. We saw that in Genesis 15. But there were times in his life when he had problems believing God's promises. For example, in Genesis chapter 16, Abraham did not believe that God was able to give him a child by his wife. Her name at that time was Sarai. So instead, he had a child by Sarai's maid, Hagar. Instead of listening to his wife's suggestion, Abraham should have said something along these lines. Sarah, God has promised us a child. Even though we are not very old and even though we do not have a child yet, I believe God will keep His word. Nothing's too hard for Him. Now that's easy to say, hard to do, isn't it? You think about it. Boy, I wish I could have said that many times in my life, right? Now, let's all calm down. God will provide. But no, we're all falling apart. You know, what are we going to do? We have no money. We have nowhere to live. We don't know what to do. No, we believe God. Okay, turn it over. Notice, Abraham did believe God's promises. Now, go to Romans 4, verse 20. Could you go there, brother? We find this very true. God gave him a promise, and it was up to Abraham to believe it. Notice what it says here. He staggered not at the promise of God. Now, stagger, you know what that means, like a drunkard staggering about. You know, he said, no, he had sure footing through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What's the next one? Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Isn't that amazing? You ought to look up that word persuaded in the New Testament because it's a fascinating word. Paul will later tell Timothy, he says, I am persuaded that he is able. Because Timothy was going through a difficult season. Remember, he said, I'm mindful of your tears, Timothy. You're having a difficult season. You're pastoring a very hard church. And he says, but know this, I'm persuaded, not by written word, I'm persuaded by experience. By experiencing the Lord, stepping out by faith, you know God is faithful, okay? Number two, Isaac's failure. Before Esau and Jacob were born, God promised that Jacob, the younger, would be the child who would receive God's blessing. But Isaac favored his other son, Esau. God said, I will bless Jacob. Isaac contradicted God's word and said what? I'll bless Esau. Instead of taking God at his word, which would be faith, Isaac was contradicting God's word, showing unbelief. As things turned out, Isaac was tricked and blessed Jacob without knowing it. Now, in parentheses, notice this. Here's a great principle for us today. We must always trust the word over our feelings. You remember that? Jacob came in and his mother, in her deception, put fur on the back of his neck and on his arm. And when he felt him, he said, it feels like Esau, but what? The voice is like Jacob. We always trust the word over feelings. And you think about so many people. Well, I feel like the Lord. You don't have to feel that. Right? I feel that we should. I fell out of love with them. It's not a feeling, right? We learn that real quick in marriage, don't we? The thrill is gone, baby, you know? It comes back to, what is the word? I come back to the word. I trust the word. Finally, when Isaac found out what really had happened, he decided to stop contradicting God and start agreeing with him. He said, yea, and he, Jacob, shall be blessed. The man of faith agrees with God's word and doesn't contradict his word. Notice Jacob's failure. Again and again, God promised to bless Jacob. Look at all these verses. Genesis 28, 32, 35. But there were times when Jacob had difficulty believing that God's blessing was really upon him. As we see Genesis 42, 36. Jacob was now an old man. He thought that his beloved son, Joseph, was dead. He thought that he might also lose his son, Benjamin. And he thought he would never see his son, Simeon. And Jacob cried out in despair, all these things are against me. Instead of believing that God's blessing was upon him, he was acting as if God's curse was upon him. Now later, as he stands there, you remember before Pharaoh, he says, how old are you? He tells him how old, and he says, man, my life has been tough, right? It's been long and tough. I've had a lot of difficult years. Before long, Jacob found out how wrong he was. God was working out his wonderful plan. Jacob would see all of his sons alive, including Joseph. Instead of all these things being against him, all things were actually working together for his good. In Romans 8, 28, you know that verse, I'm sure. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. In the middle of his difficulties, he should have said, I don't understand why all these things are happening, but I believe that God knows what he's doing, and that God is going to bless me through it all. Now remember, one of the most famous quotes of the Bible, Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says, "You," to his brothers, "meant evil unto me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now that takes a lot of maturity, doesn't it? But he says, listen, you fellows didn't know what you were doing. You meant evil against me. But God, in the ultimate grand scheme of everything, we see, meant good. Now let's look at the 12 sons' failure. Obviously, we see these men were very, very sinful people. But Jacob had 12 sons. And we see in Genesis 37, very terrible thing that 10 of these sons did to Joseph, their brother. They planned to murder him. But as things turned out, they sold him into Egypt to be a slave. They covered up their sin by deceiving their father. All these things happened because these sons were very jealous over Joseph, because Joseph was favored, blessed more than they were. These 10 sons should have remembered God's promise. God's promise of blessing was for all of the sons of Jacob, not for Joseph. Now here's the failure on the parents' fault. Jacob did not relay this blessing to the sons. Sons, now remember, this is what God said. This is what God said to Grandpa. This is what God told to Isaac and Abraham. He didn't relay it. And the fault of most of us parents and grandparents is what? We don't relay the word to the kids, right? We don't tell them about the experiences we have with the Lord, how He blessed, took care of us, the promises He's given to us. Now think about that. If they believed, their entire attitude towards Joseph would have been very different. They could have said something like this: even though Joseph is receiving special treatment, favoritism and things in the family are never good, but we often fall into that. We need to remember that God's blessing is for all those who are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We wait for Him and do exactly what He says, okay? Then following the unbelief of the children of Israel, this is the descendants now, and we see it throughout their history. We don't need to read the entire Old Testament, but we should, to find out. Notice, throughout their history, the children failed to take God at His word, failed to believe God's promises. Now, let's look at a few things on this last page here. Now, they failed in many ways. If you could go to Exodus 14, because we're going to see a few of these. They failed to trust Him and take Him at His word in many ways. And these are just a few examples of where it is. In Exodus 14, if you have it, verse 10. Yeah, you have that. Oh, great. And notice, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lift up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid, the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt?" Now they're telling Him what He's supposed to do. I like that. "Let us alone," or "leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians." Can you imagine that? I'd rather be a slave than go out and do God's will. "For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Very interesting. Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more, forever, forever. The Lord shall fight for you. Ye shall hold your peace," or basically be quiet. Now think about this. This is exactly what He's saying. Now be careful. They're going back on God's, "Well, God brought us out here to let us die." That's not true. And you know, it's easy to talk about until you get into that position. You know, you got the Pharaoh's army on this side, and you're standing on the banks, literally, of a river. You're either going to drown or be killed by them. And now we want to, well, trust the promises of God. No, that's hard to do, isn't it? Okay, there, Exodus 15, Exodus 16 and 17. As you think about all of these, I'd encourage you to study them. But God promised to bless them and meet every need. But the children did not believe, and would not believe, by the way. Moses comes to the point, in fact, and he says, "Well, Lord, these are stiff-necked people. Lord, just let me die. Just let me die." Okay, now, look at God's then judgment. "When the brothers of Joseph sold him into Egypt as a slave, they did not realize that the day would come when all their children would also be slaves in Egypt." By the way, it's called generational sin. And you think about it. We make one decision today, it'll affect our grandkids and great-grandkids down the road, right? We have to understand, because of some of you are the result of a grandmother or great-grandmother or great-grandfather that actually started serving the Lord. I mean, they actually got right with God. Everyone else was an alcoholic or drug addict, but the one grandma decided to take the kids to church, or whatever the case, you know what I mean? And because of this, you see what I mean? So seeing now what's happening. Now, this is God's judgment. The second paragraph there, long before it ever happened to God, God told Abraham about this slavery. Now, this is interesting. We read about this in Genesis 15, verse 12. Can we go there? Genesis 15, 12. This is told already. He says, now, Abraham, this is what's going to happen to your descendants. Did they listen? No. Listen. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, the Bible is very accurate, very accurate. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Isn't that interesting? Now, you could not have predicted that at all. I mean, he just gave, to a T exactly what's going to happen. Now, think about that. He gives them this, or Abraham in particular, a great warning. And one night Abraham had a terrible nightmare. God explained to him that his seed would be in a land that is not theirs. And they would serve these people, they would be afflicted. And by the way, if the Bible says something of a future, of a prophecy, you better trust it. Amen? That's why we're getting ready for the Lord's return. Okay? He's going to take us home here real soon, I believe. Now think about it. Okay, jump down to the next paragraph. And after years of hardship and suffering, the children of Israel cried out because of their terrible slavery. God heard their cry. God was the only one who could deliver them from this terrible bondage and slavery. Even in the middle of this slavery, God gave this nation some wonderful promises. Exodus 6 talks about. Let's go there. Exodus 6, if you would, brother. Exodus 6, verse 6. Notice these I wills, if you will, that are given. They're very fascinating. He says, therefore, I say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people, will be to you a God. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning that which I swear to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So clearly, he gives this great promise. But notice I have here the seven I wills in this verse. And God brought his people out of the land of bondage and back into the land of promise. The book of Exodus tells about the going out, and the book also of Joshua tells of the going in. We must always remember that God has never broken his word to the nation of Israel, and God has never gone back on his promises to them. We know that. In fact, there was once a man who was hired to curse the nation of Israel. His name was Balaam, Numbers 23. This man was unable to curse Israel, and the reason is found in Numbers 23, 19. And God has promised certain things for his nation, and God cannot go back on his word. Isn't that true? Remember the guy hires Balaam? Balaam comes out and says, hey, the Lord won't let me go with you. And finally, Balaam disobeys the Lord and goes with him. And then he gets there and he says, okay, now come up on this hill and look over all these people. Now go ahead and curse them. And Balaam says, I'll try, but he doesn't. In fact, in a trance, he goes into this like trance. He starts to bless the people, doesn't he? And he, in fact, quotes and talks about the coming Messiah. He says, I don't see him now, but I shall see him then. And he's the great promised one, and so on and so forth. He was unable to curse Israel. The question is, now why does God allow such turmoil over there today? God is still working today, remember, to bring his people back. Right, to get their attention, you need to come back. If you've ever talked with a Jewish person or tried to help a Jewish person by way of the things of the Lord, I've tried several times, and they're very difficult, right? Very difficult. They do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Obviously, they believe that he was a false teacher, and they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. And according to the book of Revelation, they'll find out real soon who he is. Okay. Now, anyways, we'll get to that at a later point, but I want you to notice lastly here the promises of God. His promises to us. Now, what are you doing with the great and wonderful promises that God has given to you? God's wonderful promises do not do us any good unless we believe them. Isn't that true? You could have a prescription bottle of pills on your dresser the doctor told you to take, and you could know every ingredient in that and never take and put it in your mouth and ingest it. It won't do you any good, right? It just sits there. Same thing, we know, with the promises of God. We've got to claim them and do them. God said it. I believe it. Now, notice this. We must have God's word will not profit us unless we mix it with faith. A few things here lastly. Notice, what are you doing with these promises? The promise of eternal life. The Bible says we can have eternal life. I don't know if you have been questioning your salvation or you're not sure of it. But again, hey, we're all family here. I would like to take the Bible. One of us would love to show you how to be saved. The promise of salvation. Do you have it? We know, as I shared with a young man on Sunday, we have the promise of salvation. It's not if we have it. Notice the promise of forgiveness of sins. God is here to forgive. Forgiveness of sins. We can ask Him. Now again, we will see this later, but the promise of being safe and secure in Christ forever. Now we believe in what's called eternal security. You're safe and secure in Christ, right? If it was up to you, you would have lost it back in 1975. Okay, I don't know. Whatever it is, we're secure in Him. Do you believe that? You have to. It's a fact. It's a promise of the Bible. Do you claim the promise of God's care? 1 Peter 5:7 says He cares for you. Cast your cares on Him. Why? Because He careth for you. God doesn't just, He's not just interested in your life. He cares for us. Isn't that wonderful? He's concerned for us. He wants to know your needs and your burdens, the promise of God's constant presence. He will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13. Never. He's always with us. Now, He can be with us, but we can reject Him. He wants to enter into what's called the manifest presence in our walk with Him, the promise of God always meeting our needs. Now, clarify, not wants, needs. Now, people get that confused. Well, God didn't give me what I wanted, so therefore I guess I can't. No, your needs. Are they met? Yes. Do you have food to eat? Yeah. Clothes to wear? Yeah. Roof over your head? Yeah. Car to drive? Uh-huh. You're not laid up in a hospital right now? Yeah. We have our needs met. The promise of strength. The strength part of it is so fascinating. The average Christian today, myself included, we walk around, a bottom lip hanging out, just woe is me, can't do nothing right, everything's against me. We have strength in Him. We ought to be walking in the strength. Say, hey, let me show you the way that God wants us to go. The promise of God's help, obviously having His help. Ask God for His help on a daily basis. Help, help, help. The promise of forgiveness and cleansing from sin. 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some people walk around with so many burdens, so many unconfessed sins on their shoulders, and they wonder why they can't get to the next level spiritually, or why there's so many things. Give it to God. You need to ask God, God, is there something in my life I need to confess? Is there something that I haven't asked You to forgive? And by the way, sometimes we don't remember everything, do we? It kind of just slips our head, our mind. Come back to that. Now, you're claiming these promises. I want you to encourage you this week, a little homework, but walk through Philippians chapter 4 and circle every promise to you. It's fascinating. It's to the local church. It's to us. We live today in what's called the dispensation of grace, or the age of the church age. It's made up primarily of the Gentile believers, isn't it? Paul went out and he said, I'm the apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. That's who I am. And he went out, he started a lot of churches in Gentile regions. And we're the product of that today. But he writes to the church there at Philippi, comprised primarily of Gentile people, some Jews. And he writes to them and reminds them of all that God is able to do and can do. One of them says what? Don't worry about things. Don't be caught up, anxious about things, but give it to the Lord, right? Everything by prayer and supplication. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Are you living that? So go through Philippians chapter 4 this week and circle all the promises God has given to you. I know it'll be a help and a blessing. Anyways, take some of these verses that we didn't get to go to tonight and study them for yourself. I think you'll find very interesting and fascinating to see that God has always worked with His people. And He's never left us. There wasn't a period in human history where God was silent, if you will, towards humanity. Now, we have a period called the silent years, but we know that God was still working. He's always been there, and He's given us opportunity. He's always given us an opportunity to know Him and to do His will, okay? All right. Well, take that home. I hope it encourages you. But think about it now. How many people need to know the promises of God? That's why we go out and share the gospel, share the word with other people. Say, hey, there is hope. Here's the promises God gave. They don't even know about them, do they? And they're walking around with so many burdens and so much weight on them. Oh, Lord, help us to do that. All right? Okay. Lord, thank You for this evening once again, the opportunity given to us, Lord, to be able to walk through the Word and look at how You've been so wonderful to us throughout the centuries, going back millennium, Lord. Thousands and thousands of years, You've always been faithful. You've always taken care of us. And Lord, Your promises are available if we want them, if we'll claim them. Help us to do that, Lord, and not to miss that. We've got to be in Your Word to know them. We've got to be in our prayer closet to hear You, Lord, to speak, Lord. Give us the strength to do that, Lord, as we walk through it, Lord, and claim your promises. Guide us the rest of our week, Lord, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.